Our text this morning is taken from Acts chapter 5, verse 14, 1 Timothy chapter 4, and verse 12. The subject before us, the designations of God's people in the New Testament. Through these studies, by God's grace, might we learn to know ourselves in the context of God's saving truth. Acts chapter 5 and verse 14. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. The term believers is here a present participle. That means in the original language, a continuity of faith and belief. These have entered into an experience and a lifetime of saving faith and belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, that is lifestyle, in charity, that is true Christian love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Be thou, literally, become thou. It is a word, a verb in the New Testament. It's here in the present imperative that means keep on becoming this. There is a work of grace that increasingly transforms the life of God's people. A pattern, a type, become thou of the believers. The definite article here points out to that characteristic life of faith into which we enter as the people of God. We are dealing, of course, with the term believer, which does not occur in the New Testament in the singular. Believers, which does occur, and believing ones, those who believe and those who have and continue on believing. This terminology occurs close to 300 times in the New Testament. We have given forth the principles of our study as we consider this, the most common designation of God's people, that we are believers. We believe, and by the virtue of the character of saving faith, our entire life is characterized by our faith. People know us as believers, as those who live a constant life of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are dealing now with the nature of faith or of belief. And we have noted the constituent parts of true saving faith. And I preface this by a comment in the late presidential campaign and elections. Rick Warren of Saddleback Church, now one of the most influential clergymen in these United States, had both of the presidential candidates, and he interviewed them on national television. First was Barack Hussein Obama. Are you a Christian? His answer was, I trust Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of my sin. Later he asked the other candidate, McCain, the same question. He gave the same answer. Those answers, my friend, mean absolutely nothing at all. And yet, this is the answer of evangelical Christianity in our day. And I repeat, it means absolutely nothing at all to say, I trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of my sin. It means nothing at all. It only means something in the context of a converted life and submission and obedience to the Word of God. Apart from a converted life, It means nothing at all. And yet, it is the standard answer, the meaningless answer of countless multitudes who have had an isolated, one-time religious experience, but it has not dealt with the root of their being, nor brought them into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. In our study, we have noted this. There is first a perception of divine truth. We perceive under the preaching of the gospel who God is, righteous, just, and holy. We perceive that we are sinners. We perceive that we are under condemnation. We're awakened to a sense of sin to the point that we are utterly condemned before a righteous, just, and holy God. And so we cry out for deliverance. And we find that deliverance in Jesus Christ. So there is, with the mind and heart, an assent to that truth. But it's such an assent that it lays hold of this truth with all of its implications. Jesus as Lord. Jesus as Savior. His righteousness imputed to us for reconciliation before God. Not only so, but this assent becomes a wholehearted commitment to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And this results in a given degree of assurance that is experiential. Those of us who have been converted and are converted have in our memory the realization of that moment when for the first time in our lives, we had a consciousness of God and a self-consciousness that we were clean. Clean. Sins forgiven. Sin forsaken. Repentance and faith have begun their work. And for the first time, we could face the skies and say, Abba, Father. This is saving faith. And nothing less than this is saving faith in Jesus Christ. The first thing that we have noted in the nature of saving faith is that the roots and truth of saving faith and justification by faith are found throughout the Old Testament, and they prepare us for the fullness of the gospel in the New. We have noted the faith of Abraham, who said amen to the promise of God. We have fully studied his conversion and his subsequent faith in Romans chapter 4. We have noted the fiery serpents, and the message for cure and life was look and live. We have noted the various flashes of saving faith in the Old Testament. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. The just shall live by faith. We have seen yet again, in the second place, that saving faith is a divine gift, sovereignly bestowed. In the third place, we have noted in our studies that saving faith is nothing less than utter, unreserved commitment to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. At His resurrection and ascension into heaven, Almighty God constituted Jesus Christ as Lord. This is the crowning moment and conclusion of Peter's message on the day of Pentecost, and we changed the word order to conform to the original language with its emphasis. Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that both Lord and Christ God hath made, this same Jesus whom ye have crucified. And he has ruled from the Father's right hand on the throne of his glory, as Lord and Savior for 2,000 years. Anyone who has savingly closed with Jesus Christ as Savior in the past two millennia have come to Him as Lord and as no one less. We are told today that when we preach the Lordship of Jesus Christ, we take away the simplicity of saving faith. No, we declare the very character of saving faith. Because we cannot come to the Christ of the Bible as anyone less than He actually is. Many professing Christians have come to the Jesus of their own imagination. Their unconverted lives, their shallow religious experience demonstrates the defect of human trust in the place of saving faith. We are now in the fourth part of this study on the nature of saving faith, and that is the particulars of saving faith. Saving faith must have a warrant or basis. Saving faith must have a function. Saving faith must have an object. And saving faith must have a given degree of assurance. Throughout all of these studies, I trust that we all seek to align our Christian experience, our religious experience, with the reality of saving faith. In our last message, we dealt with the basis or warrant of faith. What warrant or reason does the Word of God give us to come to Christ in faith and be reconciled to God? All of the promises of the gospel, God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, or Jesus as Lord, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That is not only an initial confession. It is indeed a lifelong converted experience. The warrant of faith is that God invites us to come. And I am tempted to go to an aside now. I'll try to make it as short as possible. Why? Why must it be in sinful human nature that man finds fault with God rather than himself? Nay, but O man, who soever thou art that judgest, who are you to judge your Creator? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay to make some vessels unto honor and others unto dishonor? Man finds fault with the gospel. Man scoffs at the gospel invitation. There are people here who have been under gospel preaching for years, and you sit there entrenched in your sin and your own self-righteousness. You never weigh yourselves in God's balances to be found wanting. You are there smugly determined to live in sin or with a shallow religious experience. How can that be? If we say, you must believe, then we're mocked. Oh, do you mean to tell me if you simply say those words and you believe in Christ that your life will be changed and you'll go to heaven and not to hell and you'll escape eternal damnation and judgment? You are thinking that saving faith is mere human trust. You're thinking this whole thing about religion is psychological and not spiritual. But if I, on the other hand, say that there were a certain number chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, and in the eternal covenant of redemption and grace, these are the ones for whom Christ died, and they will infallibly be saved. You cry out because you're left out of this, and you find fault with God. You can't have it both ways. You cannot find fault with God. The gospel invitation is, whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. Why do you find fault with God? It is your sin. It is your stubborn will. It is your rebellious nature that scoffs at God, and that will witness against you on the day of divine judgment. These things must be said. Oh, the deceitfulness of sin and the wickedness of the human heart in its unregenerate state. We have then the divine promises. So we proceed to the function of saving faith. This is not spoken about in our day. People simply say, believe on Jesus Christ. And when they say this, they presuppose that this faith is mere human trust, and that the function of saving faith is causative. It's original. Once we believe in Jesus, all of the divine machinery is set in motion. Not so. The function of saving faith is not causative. It is instrumental. We are saved by or through faith, never because of faith. This is the whole watershed between salvation by grace and salvation by works. These messages on the Lord's Day morning are coinciding very much with our studies in the afternoon message. They'll pass through. We'll go on to our respective destinations. But at this time, they're very much the same. And I realize this. To stray from faith as the instrumental cause of our salvation and make it causative, rather than the instrument whereby we come to Jesus Christ, we lay hold of His righteousness, and we are reconciled to God, is a fatal flaw. I grew up on the California coast. From my earliest years, I was in the outdoors, living off the land, catching fish, shooting birds, trapping animals. Was a great life. Not much in the way of responsibility. Going from the hills running out to the San Ynez River is South Sepoyda Creek. South Sepoyda Creek. There were stone bowls, mortars, Indian encampments, arrowheads. I had a whole house full of these things. Fossils. I had the complete backbone of a whale, all 33 vertebrates, some of them all petrified. Some of them were big enough that I put them around the table and used them as stools to sit on. At age 16, I fell in love and gave everything to the Santa Barbara Museum of Natural History. You see what damage love can do to a person. It wasn't the woman I married to. That came many years later. I lived on that creek. I knew that creek. There I was, dehydrated. It was 1952, 12 years of age, the same year that Queen Elizabeth was coronated. I remember because I was sick for 3 weeks. I had amoebic dysentery. And I can remember just having cramps so badly I couldn't hardly stand up. And they were televising this in, I think it was, 8th grade classroom. I was along the creek, and I was very thirsty. And I came to a small waterfall, and I looked at the water, and it looked clean to me. I cupped up my hand. I drank about 3 mouthfuls of that. Continuing up the creek, about 300 yards, I found the carcass of a dead cow in the creek. And by the next day, I was extremely sick. And it continued on for several weeks. I thought I was going to die. Some things you remember your entire life. That I remember. You see, the water looked good, but it was polluted at its source. Salvation because of faith is polluted at its source. If you are the one who takes the first step toward God, then salvation is because of faith, Justification is because of faith, and that becomes a meritorious work before God. And if it's your faith and not a God-given saving faith, then it's mere human trust. I want to quote again, as I did, I believe, last Sunday afternoon, last Lord's Day, Harold J. Auchengay. Harold J. Auchengay was the first editor of Christianity Today. He's known as the father of neo-evangelicalism. This is what he said. Some Reformed theologians teach that regeneration by the Holy Spirit precedes conversion. The evangelical position is that regeneration is conditioned upon repentance, confession, and faith. Inescapably, that makes faith a work. Inescapably, it's a whole scheme of salvation by human ability. Inescapably, this is Pelagianism. Inescapably, that kind of faith is mere human trust, and it's not the saving faith of the Word of God. And such a brilliant man as Dr. Auchengay could not see it. Of course, he was the father of neo-evangelicalism. Why? Why rant and fume and become dogmatic about this? Because if we're not straight on faith, we'll not be straight on anything else. We'll be in error. And an error here is absolutely fatal. The function of saving faith is instrumental. You've heard it said. I think it's in some of the old historic catechisms. It's certainly in books of theology. Faith is instrumental. Faith is not meritorious. That means it has no merit. It doesn't put you in a better relationship to God. It's just the hand by which we reach out to lay hold of Christ and His imputed righteousness and are saved. And people still don't understand this, and they want to be saved because of their faith, because in their thinking, if I believe and I repent, then God owes me salvation. I know I'm saved because I believe. I know I'm saved because I've repented. I've told you the story several times about our time at the YMCA. And the big fella who's been converted, sitting on the front pew and very angry with me. And he was sitting, a big bodybuilder. In fact, one time he painted himself sort of green and became the Incredible Hulk for some children's party. And he could play the part, big fella. And he's sitting there in a folding chair about 3 feet in front of our little pulpit we had at the time in those rented facilities. And he jumped up after the service and he said, "I've got to talk to you." "Yes." "What do you mean that repentance and faith won't save you?" I said, "They won't. Jesus Christ saves you." "Oh." He said, "Well, if I do this and I do this, will I be saved?" I said, "No. But if I repent and believe, will I be saved?" I said, "No." "Well, when can I repent enough and believe enough to be saved?" I said, "You never will." He really got angry. "I don't understand." I said, "You're looking at faith and repentance as works by which you earn your salvation. That's the subtlety of unbelief. If you are looking at your faith and repentance that you've done your part and therefore God's obligated to save you, saving faith is not the gift of God. Saving faith is not instrumental. You're trying to make it causative in your own mind and you're missing the reality of salvation by grace. There are many who are deceived. I was raised in such an atmosphere and made my decision at age 10 or 11, way back in the 1950s before most of you existed in the human race. And then God saved me 10 years later when I came to terms with my sin. And there was real repentance. And God enabled me to believe. Saving faith is instrumental. Let's look at the scripture. Ephesians 2 and verse 8. "For by grace are ye saved through faith. There are several constructions in the original language. Here it's dia pisteos. Dia is a preposition which means by means of, through, or by. It can also mean because of. Dia pisteos, through or by faith. Dia pistin, because of faith. Never, ever in the Word of God do we find dia pistin, because of faith. It's always by faith or through faith. We look to Christ, not to our faith. Some people make an idol out of faith. They make a god out of faith. You say, oh, you're stretching the point. I'm not stretching the point at all. Listen to them. Listen to the 60s. Listen to the 70s. Listen to the hippies. Keep the faith, baby. What does that mean? Well, that's the entrance of postmodern philosophy. Everything is relative. Everything is existential. No objective truth. No objective reality. The destruction of language. It means anything you want it to mean. Faith in and of itself is nothing apart from its object. And the postmodern philosophy has removed the object from faith. They say, keep the faith. Well, what does that mean? It means believe in believing. I saw a poster someplace. Oh my. I see so much heresy I can't keep track of it all. Was in a store. It was in a store where they have a lot of cards for Mother's Day. And yes, I spent a lot of time shopping for a Mother's Day card. Got the best one I possibly could for my wife. If you believe hard enough, it will come to pass. That's having faith in faith, isn't it? I wonder how many professing Christians here this morning have faith in their faith. That's not what saves you. It's faith in Jesus Christ that saves you. If you just believe hard enough, it'll come true. What in the world does that mean? Another aside, I just can't help it. Here is a young girl. I'm in love. Whatever that happens to mean, she certainly doesn't know what it means. The sleaze she's in love with is irresponsible. She feels sorry for him. She's got this developing mothering instinct that began when she played with dolls as a little girl. And this mothering instinct feels sorry for this young sleaze, irresponsible, unemployed young man, scraggly, with body piercing and tattoos and everything else. But Mom, I love him. And Mom says, I can't tell you what to do. I really get angry at that point. Listen to your heart. Follow your heart. See, that's all existentialism. Can you imagine Philip going to the Ethiopian eunuch? How do you feel about Isaiah 53? Understandest what thou readest? It was intellectual. And so is salvation. It's coming to know God's truth, to know that we are sinners, and by God's enabling grace, coming to Him and resting in Christ at the point of righteousness. The woman says, I can't tell you what to do. I can tell her what to do. Submit to the Word of God. Save yourself a whole life of sin and disappointment and grief and tragedy. A whole breakdown. Notice that most of these programs and books and everything else are based on a completely secularized society with no spiritual direction whatsoever. And if someone in one of these plots or stories is religious, they're always the bad guy. That's the world's hatred for truth. Let us look again. Dia pisteos. By or through faith. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Paul states, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And then you have 4, 4, 4, 4. And he explains why he's not ashamed of it. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Some of you have your Greek New Testaments or interlinears before you. Dunamis gar theou esoteria. Dunamis is one of the five or six words used for power in the New Testament, and it always emphasizes the source of power. Energes, energy, kratos, ocracy, power, force, exousia, right, authority, prerogative, power. Dunamis, dynamic, dynamite always emphasizes God's power. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is a power that comes directly from God, bringing that one into a saving relationship. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The original languages of Scripture are inflected languages. English is not. That means we are limited to word order. In inflected language, you can put the subject anywhere in the sentence you want. Put the verb anywhere you want. Put the direct object anywhere you want. We are limited to subject, verb, object. You can say in English, the boy threw the ball. But you cannot say the ball threw the boy. In Greek, you can say the boy threw the ball threw the boy, through ball boy, or anything you want. I think there's about 20 different ways you can put all that together. And it all means the same thing. God loveth a cheerful giver. What's the word order in the Greek? A cheerful giver loves God, but God's still the subject. There's no way you can put that into English. The first word in verse 17 is righteousness. And it's righteousness without the definite article. We have to put the definite article in the English to do the same thing that the Greek does by leaving the definite article out, because the absence of the article stresses quality or character. The Greek had no indefinite article. So whether the article is there or it's missing, there are certain things that are equally important. The very righteousness that God demands is revealed in the gospel, and the word righteousness occurs first. The focus of the gospel is upon what? God's love? No. God's righteousness. What we need is a righteousness that God will accept. The whole focal point of the gospel is the righteousness of God stands revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, for therein, that is in the gospel, the righteousness of God stands revealed. This is the great placard in the skies. Salvation is by grace. It answers the righteous claims of God. From faith to faith. What does that mean, from faith to faith? Ek pisteos, es pistin. Ek denotes the source. Es, accusative case, denotes the extent of action. I can paraphrase this. It's all by faith from start to finish. And beginning in the very next verse and going through chapter 3 and verse 20, he shows that apart from saving faith, every way to God is blocked off. Sinners are ethically condemned, morally condemned, historically condemned, spiritually condemned, socially condemned, racially condemned, universally condemned, and totally condemned, and legally condemned. And then he says, but now, the righteousness of God, korisnamu, apart from, on a different basis than the law, stands revealed, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Jesus Christ. It's all by faith from start to finish. If we're wrong about faith, we've missed the gospel altogether. As it stands written, gegraptai, 70, 71 times in the New Testament, we have gegraptai, perfect tense, means it's written here and it continues on with full authority in an undiminishing way. It stands written with undiminishing authority, the just shall live by faith. Hade dekaios ek pisteos zesetai. That's the Greek there. The just, by means of faith, emphatically, shall live. That's Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4, three times quoted in the New Testament. And ek there is the rare use of ek. It means by means of. By means of faith. And ek pisteos occurs throughout the New Testament as by means of faith. By means of faith. The Word of God, without exception, declares the instrumental place of faith. We believe by or through faith. We are saved by or through faith. Never because of faith. And yet modern evangelism and evangelical Christianity makes faith causative and is preaching salvation by human ability or works. And we cannot be too emphatic about this. What a tragedy to have just enough religion to make you miserable, legalistic, leave off those sins you secretly heart love, at least when other people are watching, and then end up going to hell anyway. Is that all religion's going to do for you? Probably. Unless you have saving faith in Jesus Christ and you have the truth and reality of a conversion experience and you enter into a life of faith by His grace. These are the issues, and nothing is more fundamental than this. Let us go on. Romans chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Jesus Christ, unto and upon all them that believe, Jew and Gentile both now, is the context. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Here we have diapisteos, through faith in Jesus Christ. It says by the faith of Jesus Christ. This is an objective genitive. It should be translated by faith in Jesus Christ. If you've ever partaken of this heresy that Jesus Christ believed for you and it's Christ's faith in your stead, the Bible doesn't teach that at all. It teaches faith in Christ. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now let's look at the English. For all have sinned. Seems to denote our personal experience. We're all sinners, right? We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Sinned and come short, in the English, put this as a compound verb, both in the past tense. Pontes hemarton, aorist tense, for all sinned, an event in Adam. For all sinned in Adam, original sin, for all sinned in Adam. And present tense are continually coming short of the glory of God. That's Romans 3:23. For all sinned, same thing as chapter 5 and verse 12. In Adam, all sin. Same word, pontes hemarton. It doesn't refer to personal sin, it refers to the imputation of original sin. It's an event in which the entire human race in Adam came under divine condemnation and wrath. Added to this is the inheritance of his sinful nature, immediate imputation. And added to this are our own personal transgressions. We are threefold condemned sinners and are continually coming short of the glory of God. The force is lost because of the verbs in our English language. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Jesus Christ, through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, Romans chapter 3, verse 28, as he concludes this argument, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith, piste, by faith, without the deeds of the law. Why is he so strong on that point? Because it is a gratuitous justification. It is by grace alone. No works, no human ability. And human ability equals works. Oh, we don't believe in salvation by works. We believe in salvation by grace. Explain to me what you mean. Well, once you exercise faith in Christ, then God responds by giving you the new birth. That's salvation by works. Human ability is works. It kills the very principle of grace. It must be hammered home in the face of modern apostate Christianity. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. There's that assurance that faith brings. Let's look at this. Therefore, having been justified by faith. It's an aorist participle. Having been justified by faith. Not being justified by faith as though it's a process, but it's a forensic act on the part of God. Therefore, having been justified by faith, ekpisteos, by means of faith, peace emphatically we have as a constant state or relationship. Faith is emphatic there. Faith, emphatically, we have with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom, that is, by our Lord, also we have access. The access we have. Perfect tense. It occurs here and it continues on in a state of completion. We have access, and the way of access remains open, to the throne room of God. Having been justified by faith any hour of the day or night, Jesus Christ is our great high priest. We come into the throne room of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we have access. It means we have access here through Him, and the way of access remains open. Not any ambassador of any country can come before a monarch with those credentials, but we can through Jesus Christ. Having been justified by faith, this is what we have. Into this grace wherein we have taken up our stand. We stand and we remain there. And what? And rejoice in hope of the glory of God. True saving faith carries with it a given amount of assurance. One more passage of Scripture. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, the one who beat us and whipped us and disciplined us, to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. The verb was is in the perfect tense. Gegonen. From ginomai, to become. Wherefore the law became and continues to be our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. There are those who believe that the cross of Christ is the real motive for salvation. The God-ordained means of conviction of sin is His holy law. That's what makes you a sinner. Because the law is not simply the Ten Commandments. The Jews said only the overt outward act was sin. What did our Lord say? But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. He that hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. The law of God reaches into the heart and soul. When God created man, He made him in His image. Man is the image bearer of God. He has within him a moral character from which he cannot escape, a sense of right and wrong. The law of God embedded in his nature ontologically at creation. And Paul says the Gentiles, who've never had the law in codified form on tables of stone, have the work of the law written in their heart. You know you're a sinner. You know you're a liar. You know in your heart you're a murderer. You know that you're a fornicator. You know that you're an idolater. Anything that's first in your life apart from God is idolatry. You know this, and the only escape is to come by faith in Jesus Christ and have His righteousness imputed to you. That's salvation. Wherefore the law was and continues to be our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. The realization, the guilt, and the penalty of sin is what God has embedded within our nature to bring us to Christ. It is your rebellion, your willful rebellion, that keeps you from salvation, that brings upon you condemnation. John chapter 3 and verse 36. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. He that believeth has life. He that believeth not is a different word. It means disobedience. And it's a relative present participle. He who persists in disobedience shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So when preachers stand up and say, no, my friend, God loves the whole world. Through Jesus in John 3:16, God loves the whole world. I tell you, my friend, God loves every one of you. He just hates your sin. And my answer is, who's He going to send to hell? My sin, or is He going to send me to hell in my unbelief and rebellion and disobedience? Don't let them lie to you. Don't let them lie to you. God is angry with the wicked every day. God hateth all the workers of iniquity. His righteousness and the righteousness of His law cries out for your condemnation. There is one place for you to go, one person, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Flee to Him, rest in Him, come as you are with all of your sin, with all of your rebellion. Lay it out at His feet and sue for peace. Lay down the weapons of your warfare and come to Jesus Christ. Lay hold of His righteousness and be reconciled unto God. This is the issue. And the Bible is very clear about this. There's no mistake about it at all. I hear preachers talk, and they'll speak perhaps about the doctrine of election or predestination. They'll speak about this, they'll speak about that, and they say, oh yes, but we must remember that man has a free will. And they just inject this poison into the message to do what? To relieve you of your responsibility. Paul didn't. Not on Mars Hill, not before the 12 Athenian philosophers. He said, God commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because He hath appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men in that He hath raised him from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ seals your damnation apart from faith in Him. Look to Christ. Flee to Him. Find the glory and the life and the blessing both here and hereafter in a right relationship to God. Faith is instrumental. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the object of our faith. Faith is the instrument. It's the hand, Luther said, by which we reach out and receive the gift of God in Jesus Christ. Look to Him. Believe in Him. Rest in Him. Just as you are with all of your sin, with all of your doubts and fears and everything else, flee to Jesus Christ. No forgiveness, no pardon, and no reconciliation with God through the blood wounds of Calvary, through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, bless Thy Word. Oh, Lord, might we hammer these truths home. Open hearts to receive them, that they miss not the way of salvation. Bless, we ask. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.